when Marissa sent me the readings for this week, I thought, oh my good Lord, there are about 25 or 30 words in here that I have no idea how to pronounce. And so I tried to get a hold of Dick Thurston, but he wasn't picking up. So now you're going to get my version of these words. And just bear with me. Tell me after service how they should have been pronounced. Okay, this is from Jeremiah 32. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadrezzar. At that time, the army of the king of the Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah, where King Zedekiah and Judah had confined him. Zedekiah had said, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I am going to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it?'" Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shallum, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of the redemption by purchase is yours.' Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth for my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase, containing the terms and conditions, and then the open copy. I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Mahashiha, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel. In the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence, I charge Baruch, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both the sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" Whew. Now this one's a little easier. Luke 16. "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Well then, Father, I beg you, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'"
Rich and dying, was awesome. I just turned up the heat, too. So, how late is it? For me personally, at the age of 58, it is likely too late to fulfill that dream of playing second base for the New York Mets. That dream should be put on the shelf. My 7-year-old nephew Cooper can dream about that dream, but for me, it is too late. The journey of life requires that of us. That is to evaluate what there is still time to do and what must be considered realistically too late. We may harbor old dreams long past their expiration date. It is healthy to let those dreams go with appropriate mourning and ritual so we can look with clear eyes at what is yet still possible and what dreams fit reality. It's not easy to let go of dreams. Those dreams can be so much a part of us that we hold on to them even when the evidence of their demise is easy to see. We call that denial. Poor Zedekiah, the last king of Judah before its capture by the Babylonians in the 6th century before Christ. Zedekiah has had a long relationship with Jeremiah, almost friends, I wonder. Their dance goes like this. Zedekiah asks Jeremiah for the word from the Lord. Jeremiah gives it to him. Zedekiah refuses to heed it. Again and again, they repeat that pattern. And when it's finally too late for anything else, Jeremiah says to Zedekiah, surrender. It's over. Spare your life and your family's life. But Zedekiah won't believe it. And according to the text that Alita read very well, I might add, this morning, that even as the Babylonian army is besieging the city, right when they're there, Zedekiah asks Jeremiah why he's prophesying the end of Judah. It would be almost comical if it weren't so tragic. Denial to the last. Zedekiah is captured. His family is killed before his eyes. Then his eyes are gouged out, and he's taken to Babylon in chains, the last king of Judah. Jeremiah does give one more prophecy. But if Zedekiah heard it, we can't know if it ever held any meaning for him. Jeremiah tells of the story of the field that he bought, complete with a lot of detail regarding the purchase. And the prophecy is that land will be bought and sold in Judah again. It's hopeful. It's a hopeful prophecy. But it will not be fulfilled in the lifetime of anyone listening, including Jeremiah. This hope will be realized only on the far side of devastation. That is hope in the midst of reality, a real hope, not a fake hope to which Zedekiah had clung. Some have been showing us that the hour is late for America. I won't tell you that. I'm not as clear of vision as they are, nor as brave as Jeremiah. I will just point out that there are those people who say things like that. There's hope for us, real hope, they say, but it is long past the fake hope of endless, happy motoring. That era, they say, and all of its trappings, will end soon. The hour is late. So what do we do? Well, there's a parable for that. It's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus doesn't have much of a part in this parable. The real story is about the rich man. Many people don't like this parable, as it conjures up images of hellfire, which many of us traumatized in our childhood religion are glad to have left behind. In my mind, the best interpretation of this parable is by Charles Dickens in his story, A Christmas Carol. One Christmas Eve, a while back, Ebenezer Scrooge, the old miser, is visited by three spirits, the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future, respectively. Scrooge is given a gift that he doesn't deserve. He is able to see his life, past, present, and future. The ghost of Christmas future, unlike the other two spirits, does not speak. He only points. He shows the death of the crippled boy, Tim. The celebration in the city over what? Well, it's the death of Scrooge as he realizes he's seeing his own tombstone. Are these things that will happen or may happen? Scrooge asks desperately to the ghost, who does not answer. Mercifully, Scrooge awakens, scared witless, but transformed. Much is too late for Scrooge, too late for the love of his life that he traded for greed, too late for all those Christmas dinners that he missed with his loved ones while he was working late. Most of his life is water under the bridge, but he has a little time left. It's not too late for everything. It's not too late for one more Christmas day spent with joy and generosity. So it's through the lens of Charles Dickens that I see this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. We might ask, is this really what happens when we die, or is there really a hell or divine judgment, or is it just a story? And Jesus, like the ghost of Christmas future, does not answer. He just points to it. The parable, of course, is not for the dead. It's not for Lazarus or the rich man. The parable is for the living. And we can dismiss it as the rich man fears his brothers will dismiss what is written by Moses and the prophets. Send Lazarus back to warn my brothers, he says. Even a resurrected dead man won't convince them, says Abraham. What you get is what you get. And here we are today, September 29th, 2019, confronted by two Bible stories, one from Jeremiah and one from Luke. Bible stories that have been in Bibles long before any of us were around. Bible stories translated into hundreds of different languages, commented upon, reflected upon, preached on, debated, heard, dismissed, and received. What do we do? Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. preached a powerful sermon on this text in 1955. The rich man, the rich man in Latin is Dives. That's just what it means. Dives means rich man. And the King James used Dives as a proper name for the rich man. So King uses Dives for rich man. And King, in his sermon, said Dives' sin, the rich man's sin, was not that he was rich, but that he refused to bridge the gulf between Lazarus and himself, the gulf now permanent in the afterlife. This is from King's sermon. Dives is the white man who refuses to cross the gulf of segregation and lift his Negro brother to the position of first-class citizenship because he thinks segregation is a part of the fixed structure of the universe. Dives is the India Brahmin who refuses to bridge the gulf between himself and his brother because he feels that the gulf which is set forth by the caste system is a final principle of the universe. Dives is the American capitalist who never seeks to bridge the economic gulf between himself and the laborer because he feels that it is natural for someone to live in inordinate luxury while others live in abject poverty. Dives' sin was not that he was cruel to Lazarus, but that he refused to bridge the gap of misfortune that existed between them. Dives' sin was not his wealth was his opportunity. His sin was his refusal to use his wealth to bridge the gulf between the extremes of superfluous, inordinate wealth and abject, deadening poverty. So when Dives cries to Abraham to send him one drop of water at Lazarus' hands, Abraham replies, there's a fixed gulf between you now, there was a time that Dives could have bridged the gulf. He could have used the engineering power of love to build a bridge of compassion between him and Lazarus, but he refused. Now the gulf is fixed. The gulf is now an impassable gulf. Time has run out. The tragic words, too late, must now be marked across the history of Dives' life. Martin Luther King finished his sermon by saying that all of us are Dives in one way or another. Each of us is a potential Dives, maybe not rich in material goods, but rich in education, rich in social prestige, rich in influence, rich in charm. At our gate stands some poor Lazarus who has been deprived of all of these. There is a gulf, but the gulf can be bridged by a little love and compassion. Bridge the gulf before it becomes too late. It is now passable, but it can become impassable. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. preached that sermon October 2nd, 1955 at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama, 64 years ago this week. Nearly 12 years later, on April 4th, 1967 at Riverside Church in New York City, he preached the sermon that defined his last days, Beyond Vietnam. Exactly 1 year after that, April 4th, 1968, he was assassinated. You can tell me whether or not his assassination had anything to do with his Vietnam sermon. The King family thinks it does. The point is that it was a good sermon that King preached in 1955 in Montgomery. Everyone liked it. It was scholarly, it was contemporary, and inspirational. Take a lesson from Dives before it's too late and bridge the gulf between yourself and those less fortunate than you. The sermon he preached in 1967 was not so well received. There, King preached against the Vietnam War, saying at one point what had happened to the Vietnamese people. They move sadly and apathetically as we herd them off the land of their fathers into concentration camps, where minimal social needs are rarely met. They know they must move on or be destroyed by our bombs. So they go, primarily women and children and the aged. They watch as we poison their water, as we kill a million acres of their crops. They must weep as the bulldozers roar through their areas, preparing to destroy the precious trees. They wander into the hospitals with at least 20 casualties from American firepower for one Viet Cong inflicted injury. So far, we may have killed a million of them, mostly children. They wander into the towns and see thousands of children homeless without clothes, running in packs on the streets like animals. They see the children degraded by our soldiers as they beg for food. They see the children selling their sisters to our soldiers, soliciting for their mothers. Martin Luther King called for the end of the war and for young men and women to become conscientious objectors. Near the end of his sermon, he said, "We are now faced with the fact, my friends, that tomorrow is today. We are confronted with the fierce urgency of now. In this unfolding conundrum of life and history, there is such a thing as being too late. Procrastination is still the thief of time. Life often leaves us standing bare, naked and dejected with a lost opportunity. The tide in the affairs of men does not remain at flood, it ebbs. We may cry out desperately for time to pause in her passage, but time is adamant to every plea and rushes on. Over the bleached bones and jumbled residues of numerous civilizations are written the pathetic words, too late." Martin Luther King. King was vilified, of course, by representatives of the war machine, and by the many enemies that he had already made over the years in his battle for civil rights. But more than that, he lost virtually all support from his friends, his colleagues, and his supporters in the civil rights movement. His last year of his life was a lonely year, but it was also a year in which he felt most alive. "I have been to the mountaintop, and I have seen the promised land." He said that in his last sermon in Memphis before he was shot and killed. King knew that his Vietnam sermon would change the course of his life. He knew the risk was taking, speaking against the war machine that he was taking. He knew what people would say, that he would lose all that he had worked for, lose his support, lose virtually everything, lose his own life. But King knew something else. He knew that it was late. He knew that America had not much time, even less today, to save its soul before it destroys the world. He knew that the hour was late for him. Even at the age of 48, he knew his days were not indefinite. He knew that he had to make a choice. He had to decide what his life was, what his life was worth. He knew that he couldn't retire on the victories of the Civil Rights Act when the elites were leading the country to hell in Vietnam and beyond. So he made his choice in his time. He took a lesson from the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Bible stories. That's all they are. Ancient history and parables. Jeremiah and Zedekiah, the rich man and Lazarus, just Bible stories. For some people, that's all they are and ever will be. For others, like Martin Luther King Jr., they are summons from the Spirit. Spirit calling those who would hear that the hour is late. There's not much time, but there is time. Time to end denial and to put on the shelf unrealistic dreams. Time to act on a realistic hope. Time to take inventory of your life and what you value. Time to ask yourself what the rest of your life is for. Amen.